Good evening.
If you would, go and open up your Bibles to 2 Timothy chapter 1. It's good to be with you all tonight. I hope you all had a good weekend. It's beautiful weather this weekend, a little bit cooler. Just trying to savor these last couple cool days before that East Texas heat comes. So I hope you're able to enjoy that as well. But it's good to break open God's Word with you once again tonight. I'm thankful for Harold's lesson this morning, my supper, and for the time that we spent together in our Bible classes and our time together. And so we'll hopefully add to that this evening. In our passage, our theme text tonight comes from 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 13 through 14. Here, this is Paul's final epistle. He's written it to his beloved co-worker Timothy, as it's titled. And really at the heart of this letter is Paul's central charge to Timothy when he says here in verse 13, "Follow the pattern of sound words that you have heard from me in a faith and love that are in Christ Jesus by the Holy Spirit who dwells within us. Guard the good deposit entrusted to you." You know, if we wanted to summarize the words of 2 Timothy, I think, you know, guard the good deposit is a pretty great summation of what Paul is trying to communicate to Timothy. And we understand exactly what a deposit is. It's something that's valuable. It's something that's been entrusted to another person for their safekeeping, for their faithful use. It's something that's not supposed to be altered. It's not supposed to be rejected or neglected. And it's not supposed to be lost. Maybe some of you are an executor for somebody's will. I'm supposed to be the executor for my dad's will at some point, hopefully not anytime soon. But you know what that role entails, that you have been entrusted with carrying out the last wishes and doling out, taking care of their earthly possessions after someone's been deceased. You know, 2 Timothy in many ways is kind of Paul's last will and testament. And writing from his second imprisonment, he's on the brink of martyrdom. We are opening verse from service tonight, verse 6 in chapter 4 says, "For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith." And so like a runner passing on the torch to the next runner, Paul has kept the faith. And so now in 2 Timothy, he's saying, look, Timothy, you need to be able to step forward. You need to do the same. You need to guard. You need to preserve. You need to pass on this gospel and this apostolic teaching that I've delivered to you. And so I think in this way, this letter really speaks to each and every one of us. Because, I mean, a big part of the Christian faith, one of the central things about our faith is that we are continually transmitting that faith to another generation. That gospel, that good news of Jesus and what he does for humanity, his teaching about the kingdom and who we are called to be as his followers and his disciples. And so like Timothy, we're each and every one of us here, we're either kind of more aligned the Timothy side of things, we're receiving this good deposit, or we're like Paul, we're delivering that to the younger generation. And for a lot of us, we're kind of somewhere maybe in between. And so we need to be asking, really, well, where is it that I stand within this process of faithful transmission? Because the strength of the church and really the spread of the gospel depends on our part in that process. And so, luckily for you, I'm doing a two-part series here on services, the sermon. I thought I'll do one long 45-minute sermon, and I thought, I think people might like 22, 25-minute sermons a little bit better. So we're going to talk more tonight about this kind of reception of the faith. It's going to be targeted more to younger people, to younger Christians as well. You know, if you want to, if you feel you are a young person tonight, by all means, you can feel to be a young person. I'll leave the definition of that very broad tonight. But I hope this will have something for each and every one of us to say. And then in a week or so, whenever able to deliver the next sermon, we'll focus more on Paul's words from 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1, about entrusting the faith to faithful men. So let's talk a little bit about Timothy tonight. I just got a few things to consider about him. I think when we think about being a Timothy, you know, the real challenge for those of us that are younger, that are newer Christians, you know, that are newer to the faith, the challenge for us really is what is it that's going to prevent us, as to use Paul's language, Prevent us from following that pattern of sound words and guarding this good deposit that's been entrusted to us. You know, in other words, what is this going to prevent us from receiving this faith that's being passed down to us? You know, we don't really get Timothy's perspective on all these things because we don't have any of his writings. We only have Paul's perspective, this one who's transmitting the faith to the younger generation. But I think Paul in his letters, we're going to see tonight, he raises a lot of different concerns, a lot of issues that Timothy probably had within his life. And I think it will be helpful for some of us Timothys, us modern-day Timothys, to consider as well some of these obstacles that might keep us from receiving this faith and passing it on. I think we think about young people, of course, or young Christians, we think the obvious place to start with Timothy is that he was a youth, right? He was a young man. We're told in 1 Timothy chapter 4 in verse 12, it says, "Let no one despise you for your youth," Paul tells Timothy. He goes on in his second epistle in chapter 4, verse 22 to say, "So flee youthful passions." A young person at this point in time could be anywhere from the mid-teens all the way up to you know, 40 years old, and all the 40-year-olds said amen, like to be considered young still. But Paul, he has had Timothy with him now for probably over a decade, or at least been working with him. They're separated this time, obviously. So Timothy's probably, he probably started maybe in his late teens, early 20s. He's probably in his late 20s to mid-30s at this point. You know, I don't have to tell you how young people were thought of back then, because it's still very much the same today. It's really rare to maybe see a young person leading, because they're usually not taken as seriously as an older generation. They're often, not taken seriously because they lack experience, because, they're usually more rash or irresponsible. Maybe they lack self-control. That's not totally inaccurate with people who are usually younger, right? But Timothy definitely faced skepticism from the people around him, and perhaps himself too. I know that I feel that skepticism about myself as a young minister. You know, I tell myself, what do I know? What can I do about this sort of thing? But I think when we think about Timothy's youth and how this might have been something that was keeping him from being hesitant and receiving and really stepping up and taking that torch from Paul. You know, Paul, in both of these instances when he brings up his youth, look what he does. You know, he doesn't tell Timothy, well, you need to go chase a position of authority to compensate for your youth. You just need to take it no matter what anybody says. No, he says two things. In 1 Timothy, he says, you know, you can't let your age keep you from leading by example. You don't need a position of authority to lead by example, to be taken seriously. He says, let no one despise you for your youth, but set the believers an example in speech, in conduct, in love, in faith, in purity. And then back in 2 Timothy chapter 4, you know, he tells them, hey, you need to be honest about your inexperience. You need to surround yourself with godly influences. He says, flee youthful passions and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace, along with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. And so for us, and for those of us that might be hesitant to take a step up to grab a hold of that torch as we're trying to take on more responsibility, we need to be thinking, you know, no matter what we might think about ourselves or what we might perceive other people think about us, we need to keep our head down, we need to work, and we need to lean on our brethren. And in time, if we do that diligently, well, God is going to do great things through each and every one of us. But Timothy is not only just a young guy, but if we think about 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 23, we realize that he struggled most likely with a recurring illness. Paul says there in 1 Timothy 5, he says, no longer drink only water, but use a little wine for the sake of your stomach and your frequent ailments. You know, to add the pressure of the ministry that Timothy was already feeling, adding, you know, a sickness or illness to that that's frequent and recurring, I mean, that's a pretty heavy load for him to have bore. And we think a lot of times in terms of sicknesses, we relate that really with older generations a lot of times, but there are a lot of young people that struggle with different sort of illnesses, and a lot of times they do so by themselves, alone. They keep that to themselves, and they don't share that with other people. It goes unnoticed. There's chronic illnesses some of us might have. There's anxiety. Maybe you're a young mother who's struggling with postpartum depression. Maybe you are caring for somebody else, whether your spouse or one of your children. You know, a lot of these illnesses, like Timothy's, it was one that he probably had to learn to live with, that he had to suffer with on a day-to-day basis. And, you know, when preaching on issues related to health and well-being and illnesses like this, you know, there's a real fine line to walk between, you know, challenging people to overcome those things while also being insensitive. So I'm going to rely on Paul's words to encourage any of you who might identify with this. When he says in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 5, this is one of Paul's last imperatives that really focus on Timothy's ministry. And this is what he tells him, and I think, you know, of course, 1 Timothy is where we get this reference of his illness, but I think, you know, if Timothy's still struggling with this, and of course the suffering here is not probably referencing his illness specifically, but it definitely would have been something that would have spoken to that for sure. When he says, as for you, always be sober-minded, endure suffering, do the work of the evangelist, of an evangelist, and fulfill your ministry. So Paul has a really direct kind of message to Timothy, despite all the things that we've talked about already. And he says, endure the suffering. Sometimes, really, that's all you can do. And sometimes enduring the suffering is the work in and of itself for some of us. He says, do the work you're called to do. We need to find out what that is, and we need to try whatever, however big or however little that is here in our local body, to find the work that we're called to do. We need to do it. And we need to be consistent, we need to commit to it, and we need to bring it to fulfillment. And then, of course, to loop in Paul's own experience from 2 Corinthians chapter 12, you know, Paul was a guy that he talks about this thorn in the flesh. We're not told exactly what that is. Perhaps it could have been something related to an illness, but it was this constant, this messenger from Satan that's sent to buffet him, and it was hard on Paul. And Paul understood what this might have felt like, and his end kind of message to the Corinthians here is to say, as God says there, or Christ says to him, he says, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. And so for some of us, if we're struggling like Timothy with certain frequent ailments or issues mentally with mental health or something like that, we need to consider how God can work in the unlikely places of our lives. He can still do great things, even more suffering, and we are enduring a lot of weakness. Don't allow those thorns in the flesh from stopping you from being who God has called you to be. But temperamentally, Timothy also had some issues with fear and timidity. You know, that's a whole other layer that we can add to who Timothy was. This is clear from a lot of Paul's admonitions here to him, and 2 Timothy in particular. At the very beginning of the letter, Paul talks about his remembering Timothy's tears, presumably from when Paul had last left him. It had been a difficult parting for Timothy to not have his mentor and that apostle right there with him to work alongside. He says in chapter 1, verse 7, For God gave us not a spirit of fear, insinuating that Timothy has some sort of fear in his faith. He goes on to say, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner. And he says in chapter 2, verse 15, present yourself a worker who has no need to be ashamed. You know, not only was Timothy fearful and appearing to battle some sort of shame, either related to being associated with Christ and the gospel and the judgments from other people that might come, or just from the shame of Paul being associated with Paul, who had been a prisoner. There's definitely indications in chapter 4 where there had already been people who didn't step up for Paul at his last trial, and that people had abandoned him in his imprisonment. There was shame that came with this. Not only is Timothy possibly struggling and wrestling with some of these things, but his timidity, it seems to be kind of a characteristic feature of his disposition. If you look back in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, this is what Paul tells the brethren there. He says in verse 16, when Timothy comes, see that you put him at ease among you, for he is doing the work of the Lord, as am I, and let no one despise him. So if that is the case, if Timothy really is this kind of timid guy, this reluctant type of leader, and he's having to be put at ease when he comes to the Corinthians, well, you know, fighting fear and your own character and kind of dispositions and things like that, that's hard enough when you got somebody guiding you, holding your hand, leading you through, trying to overcome those things. But it's especially difficult when you've lost that leader and that mentor. And Timothy's right on the cusp of that, where he's not going to have these letters coming anymore. There's going to be no more help from Paul. He's going to be on his own. And I think we feel that pressure a lot of times ourselves, where maybe we're having to step into roles because a family member or a brother or sister in the church has died, or maybe has had to take a step back for some reason. We're having to fill roles that our loved ones or our spiritual mentors had previously held for probably decades, maybe. And maybe we don't feel we're up to the task to doing it as good as they did. Maybe we fail or we're struggling to take ownership over the faith, over our faith ourselves. We've been really reliant upon those bulwarks of faith in our life, and we're not sure that we can do it by ourselves without them. Maybe we're struggling with being willing to risk shame or sacrifice in our faith. But like Timothy, those of us who are accustomed and used to leaning on other people, well, we've got to learn to lead. And I definitely ripped this quote off from John Stott, who ripped it off from somebody else. So this is like a third-hand quote. But I thought it was really good and a concise point. And this is our theme text for our next sermon. But I love what Paul says here to Timothy, you know, when he's wrestling with these things. He says, "You then, my child, be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And what you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also." You know, a lot of us here have grown up in the church. Whoa, look out. We've grown up in the church. We've had those mentors, those people that have been holding our hand. They've been guiding us and leading us for some time. But now we've got to shift our focus from leaning on the stronger, older generation to now shifting our focus to leading, to do for others what others have done for us. So Timothy moved from a position of leaning to leading. But Timothy also had the struggle of an ideal family dynamic as well. Timothy's family life, it doesn't appear to have been very simple. Acts chapter 16, when he was introduced, it tells us that he was the son of a Jewish woman who was a believer, but his father was a Greek. And Paul will go on to mention in chapter 1 and in chapter 3 the influence of Timothy's grandmother Eunice and his mother Lois. But his father doesn't seem to be anywhere in the picture. And so some of you, I'm sure, know this reality where you grew up in a home that maybe your home life was a little bit messy. Maybe you had limited support. You had no Christian parents. You had one Christian parent. Maybe you didn't have any family members that were Christian. You had limited support. Maybe you just had that one faithful influence from somebody from the community, a teacher at school, a friend from work. Or maybe that you had none at all. Maybe you came to the faith through your own searching. But here really is the encouragement, as Paul tells Timothy. He says, no matter how big the spark, you need to fan the flame. Paul says to Timothy in chapter 1, verse 5, he says, "I'm reminded of your sincere faith, a faith that dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and now, I'm sure, dwells in you as well. For this reason, I remind you to fan into the flame the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God gave us a spirit not of fear, but of power and love and self-control." So no matter how you might have come to Christ, whether that was the faith was handed to you from your parents or whether you came totally outside of the church, however little support or however much support you might have had, know that just a tiny ember can be blown and fanned into a gigantic flame. And then on the flip side, the majority of you here, you know, many of you had faithful parents. You've had stable homes. You've had good knowledge of the scriptures being brought to Bible classes and being taught at home as well. Well, remember that, you know, if you don't fan the flame yourself, it's going to go out eventually. You know, your meemaw can blow and blow on that fan or that ember for you a long time. But when she's gone, nobody's going to do it for you. You've got to be able to sit there to be able to fan the flame yourself. But laid upon all of these things that Timothy has endured personally, well, now the weight of the churches, the church problems that Paul has had laying on his shoulders, as he talks about in 2 Corinthians, now that same pressure is going to be laid upon Timothy himself. I mean, Timothy's facing things that would take the wind out of any young preacher or young minister's, young evangelist's sails. I mean, you think about some of the things that just in 2 Timothy Paul mentions. He talks about some widespread apostasy, some error. Paul may be in some way being a little bit hyperbolic here, but maybe not. He says in chapter 1 and verse 15, he says, "You are aware that all who are in Asia turned away from me, among whom are Pelagius and Hermogenes." He talks about in chapter 4 a brother named Demas who fell away because he was in love with the present world and he had deserted Paul there in prison. He talks about there's false teachers that are among the brethren there. He says Hymenaeus and Philetus, these false teachers who have swerved from the truth, saying that the resurrection has already happened, they are upsetting the faith of some. And probably what's the funniest thing, and this is a great last point to have on your sermon that's supposed to be encouraging to young people, Paul says, things are only going to get worse from here. They're only going to get worse. In chapter 3, verse 1, he says, understand this, that in the last days there will come times of difficulty. And he goes to list a litany of problems that are about to be right on Timothy's doorstep. And if you're about to take the torch from the former generation, the last thing you want to be told is, things are about to get horrible. That's not what you want to hear. And yet, that's exactly what Paul is telling Timothy. And so Timothy, already being a weak type individual, I mean, how could he make a difference against such strong opposition? I mean, it seems like Satan's having success here. There's people whose faith are being upset. There's people that are being led away. People are being picked off one by one. And now all of that weight that had once rested upon Paul's shoulders is now being placed upon Timothy. And he's probably not even 40 years old. It's really easy, I think, to be overwhelmed in the local or just area or when we consider even universal church issues and problems. When a church down the road we hear about maybe closes its doors that formerly has been here for 50, 100 years. We hear about a friend or a close relative who's left the faith because of sin or just love of the world. Maybe we hear about error that's spreading among our brethren that's distressing to us. We're afraid, what if that penetrates our local body? It's really easy, I think, in these different situations, the things that we hear, and with social media now, it seems like we just hear so many things. It seems like a lot of problems would be solved if we just stayed off Facebook altogether. But it's really easy, I think, in these moments to be cynical and to be fatalistic about different problems. It's easy to be critical of shepherds, to be critical of one another or ourselves or the church as a whole. We can't allow all the bad things we might see going on keep us from seeing the good as well. We can't believe Satan's lie that he's winning and that things are only getting worse. Things will get hard sometimes. Things will be difficult, like Paul points out, but it doesn't mean that God's kingdom is failing. And if you see the local body here, if we're not living up to what you understand to be the gospel or the apostolic teaching as you understand it and know in Scripture, well, we need to voice those things. And young people, you need to share your perspective. You need to see let people know what you're seeing. But at the same time, we need to do so in love and respect and mutual responsibility. We need to commit to leaving the church better than we found it, but we don't need to step on other people to do so at the same time. Church problems can cause a whole bunch of damage. That is, Timothy probably knew very well. And so when we think about, for us, the younger generation tonight, we'll talk again, the older generation next in a couple of weeks. We think about the younger generation, what can I do? If I'm putting myself in Timothy's shoes, if I have all these personal problems, and there's a lot of problems that are always facing God's church. We're waging war. It shouldn't be a surprise. This isn't a new thing. But every generation has to step up and deal with these sort of things. And so as young people, how is it that we can do something about these? How can we continue the faithful transmission of the gospel and the teaching of the apostles? Well, we need to do everything that we just talked about tonight. We need to be doing the things that Timothy is called to do by Paul, by leading by example, by taking the time to surround ourselves with godly influences, whether that's each other or especially with older brethren that can be mentors to us. We need to be, especially with that older generation that's only going to be here for another couple years or decades. We need to take that, and we need to cherish that. We need to take care of that influence while we have it still. We need to endure. We need to do the work. We need to fulfill our ministries. We got to allow God to work in those unlikely areas in our lives, those areas in our lives where we think that, well, God, He can't touch that. He can't do anything about that. We have to open up those doors to our hearts and let God work through them. We need to learn to turn away from simply just leaning and learning to lead. And we need to fan the flame of the faith and the Holy Spirit within us as well. You know, when I think about Timothy in particular, before I was even doing this study, you know, I think of Timothy as like this just strong, just wise beyond his years, just like, you know, washboard abs. He's a good-looking dude. He's just killing it on, you know, in the ministry front, just like, oh, man, he's got nothing, no problems in the world, right? But when you sit down and try to look at what the picture that Paul's trying to piece the things together that Paul is telling or talking to Timothy about, the things he's concerned about, well, that's not the picture. Timothy does not have it all together. Timothy is on the struggle bus, as we like to call. And he's got his own struggles to overcome, just like each and every one of us. I mean, every generation, even Timothy, the generation right after the apostles, he has a ton of issues that he had to overcome personally and collectively within the body of believers. And I think that's, on one hand, an encouragement for us. It ought to be an encouragement. Our brother Timothy, he had a lot of things he had to overcome himself. But it's also a challenge, too. That it doesn't matter all the things we face. They're real. They're hard. They're difficult. We've got to work through them. And we've got to be willing to receive this good deposit that's being entrusted to us. You know, I want to encourage you younger Christians, again, that's a wide net. I want you to identify with Timothy tonight and the things that we talked about. Because I think on the one hand, why this lesson is important, why I want to preach it is because we are at a turn, you know, in our fellowship, as far as, you know, generationally, we're turning and that transmission is about to happen in a very drastic way. And I think we need to be ready for that. We need to be considering that. That's not, I'm not saying that in this lesson tonight that it's happening right now as we speak, but it's coming and we need to be thinking about that seriously. We need to know that what we do now is ultimately going to shape the future of the church, especially here locally, and we need to be concerned about that. But on the other hand, we need to recognize, too, that not only is this something that's going to be happening in a couple of years or a decade or so maybe, but it's a process that's always happening. It's always taking place. That faith is always being transmitted intergenerationally and amongst each other. So we can't wait. Don't wait until, you know, it's time for the torch to be officially handed. Be working on that now. We need to continue as our theme for the year. We need to root ourselves in the gospel and the teaching of the apostles. And so for you, Timothy, tonight, the question is really simple. What is it that's keeping you tonight? Is there anything that we talk about, Timothy, that resonate with you? Or is it something else? What is keeping you from guarding the good deposit of the gospel that's been entrusted to you? And if you're with us tonight and you don't know what that good deposit is and you want to know if you can be trusted with it, well, you can. And that good deposit is the good news of Jesus, that all humanity is sin. We have fallen short. We've rebelled against God. And because of that, we have incurred the curse of death and separation from God. But Christ, God's Son, His chosen Messiah, was sent into the world in taking on human flesh in order that He might die on a cross, that He might offer forgiveness for all humanity, make an atonement for our sins, that He would go into a grave for 3 days only to rise from the dead, to conquer not only sin, but the power over death and Satan's power over each and every one of us. And the good news is that you can be a part, you can be a follower of Him, you can be a disciple of Him, be a part of His kingdom so that you can be made whole, you can have your sins forgiven and have hope of the resurrection life. If you want to be a part of His kingdom, if you want to take on this good deposit, that it may be entrusted to you and that you may pass it on to others, we'd like to help you do that tonight, if you'll come now as we stand and as we sing.